I've mentioned to you several times through the years that a major reason why we have commands given to us in the Bible is because there tends to be issues in people's lives, in our lives, that those commands address. And so let me give you an example. In light of how frequently loving one another is addressed in Scripture, and by the way, it is heavily addressed. So in light of the fact that it's so frequently addressed, we should not be surprised at the lovelessness that is so often shown toward one another. That should be an indication to us that's going to be one of those battleground areas in people's lives. You know, one of the, and you know this, one of the accusations that is frequently leveled against churches is that they don't show very much love to people inside as well as the people outside. And sometimes those accusations are justified. In regard to this, sometimes you talk about this or another subject, but this one particularly, sometimes people will make the comment, oh, we just need to get back to being a New Testament church. So I got a question for you in light of that. Why do you think the call to love one another was so frequently addressed in the New Testament? Obvious answer, isn't it? Because the New Testament church, the people in it, battled, struggled with loving one another. Corinth would be a prime example. Who wants to hold the Corinthian church up as the model to be a church? And yet they were one of those New Testament churches. I was reading a while back from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to put it up here for you out of the New Living Translation. It reads this way. Paul says, I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another, quarrel with each other. And so doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? And so jealous and quarreling doesn't sound very loving, does it? But again, this was one of those New Testament churches. Not taking it from today's headlines, but a New Testament church. So again, one of the reasons this was addressed so much in the New Testament is because it was an issue all the way back in those New Testament churches that we like sometimes to put up on a pedestal and say we need to get back to being what they were. Now, what I'm about to say is not meant to justify any lovelessness, but I just want to say that this is going to be a battleground area in people's lives because we see it from the very beginning, do we not? Right when God comes to confront Adam and Eve, what's Adam's first response? He turns on Eve. Then his firstborn, Cain, ends up murdering his brother out of jealousy and pride and anger. And so the point is, this is going to be a battleground area. It has been a battleground area from day one. And that's why the Bible speaks so much on this particular subject. And so one of the most relevant chapters in the Bible addressing this issue is the very familiar chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And so if you would find that in your Bible, because it's needed just as much today as it was back in Paul's day when he was writing it to this church. 1 Corinthians 13. We're just going to look at one verse. We're not going to go through the whole chapter, but we're just going to reference a couple of these verses to begin with. Through the years, and I guess probably every wedding I do, I give this definition of love. Love is an act of my will to meet the needs of the one that I love. And I put in parentheses also the one I'm called to love, because it still applies. It's an act of my will, a choice, not a feeling, but it's a choice to meet the needs of the one that I love or that I'm called to love. And then to help us understand what that looks like, the Lord led Paul to write this famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And what he's really doing here, if you can picture the prism, he's taking love and he's shining it through a prism and letting you see in terms of actions all the different ways love manifests itself or should manifest itself in our life. So just to quickly run through it. verse 4. Love is to be patient. It's to be long-tempered. Verse 4, love is to be kind in how it treats people, but also in how it speaks to people. That's a huge one. Verse 4, love is not jealous of what someone has or who they are or any blessing that God has bestowed upon them. Sometimes we can be jealous of those blessings. Verse 4, love does not brag. It does not seek to take the spotlight off someone else and put it on me. And we can have a tendency to do that sometimes. But love seeks to honor and build the other person up instead of trying to make me the focus. That's another huge one, isn't it? Verse 4, love is not arrogant toward one another in thinking that I'm better than you or that you're lesser than me in any kind of way. Verse 5, love does not act unbecomingly. And what that means is it's talking about not putting a higher priority on my likes and my wants and my individuality over you, but putting you before me. I could say that's a huge one after each one of these, couldn't I? Verse 5, love is not selfish. It doesn't seek its own importance as the most important thing, but again, insists on the other person, blessing them instead of insisting on my own rights. Another huge one. Verse 5, love is not easily angered or provoked. And the reason why, because I'm not the most important thing. A lot of times we get provoked and angered because I'm the most important thing right then. Verse 5, love does not keep a record of wrongs committed, but rather forgives because of all the Lord has forgiven me of. Verse 6, love does not rejoice or delight in unrighteousness. And it's not talking about unrighteousness in the broad general sense of, you know, the evil things happening in the world. The context here is talking about relationships. And if you need an example, you just go back and later on, if you want to, you can read chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, because there the church was quote, practicing this open-mindedness and giving approval of this man who was in an immoral relationship with his stepmother. And so Paul is calling him on, you don't rejoice in unrighteousness. Out of love for God, out of love for Christ, out of love for the gospel, out of love for the church, even out of love for that particular person, that needs to be addressed and dealt with. They should not have been rejoicing in and accepting this sinful behavior in this particular person. And so maybe to apply it to us, love does not rejoice. That's kind of an odd word. That's not the word we would use, but that's what's used here. Love does not rejoice when a Christian friend wants you to be excited with them or for them in light of something they've done or are going to do that goes against biblical standards and principles. And sometimes we can do that. Verse 6, the last one there, love rejoices and cheers when it sees truth being lived out in others' lives, and particularly, again, the context, in relationship to one another. So it cheers when it sees that kind of thing happening. So how we need to be reminded of these expressions of love. But today I really want to focus just on verse 7. In this verse, Paul speaks of four qualities of love, all linked by two words, all things. And thus Paul informs us that there are four things love should never cease to possess and to practice. Four things which love should be expected from genuine love. And that is that love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things. So let's look at those four expressions of love found in verse 7. So number one, love bears all things. And based on the other three places where Paul uses this in the New Testament writings, he's communicating the idea to bear up under or to bear with the faults and failures of others, whether it's intentional or not. And if you think about it, this is really the quality of love that we are calling forth in the marriage vows. right? Better or worse, sickness or in health, love and to cherish till death do us part, or what's the other one left out, richer or poorer. But love will bear it. What it's saying is calling those that couple getting married to vow to bear up under the stresses and disappointments and the struggles and even the failures that may come upon them in the marriage relationship. It's something we many parents know about, because there's parents who have shown this quality of love toward their children when their children have been rebellious, and they've had such great heartache through that, and then even having to endure a lot of the consequences that have touched their lives as parents because of the rebellion of the child. And yet the parents are called and do many times continue to bear with that child, loving that child, even as it being opposed to what they have done. And so we see of this concept in marriages and in parent-child relationship. What Paul's doing here is he's calling for this kind of quality to be in the church family, that we would practice this within the body of Christ, not just in a marriage, not just in parent-child relations, but in the family of Christ, the body of Christ, to bear up under maybe what's going through, where what we see today so often, it's so easy for people to leave churches over the slightest slight, and there's not this bearing up in love toward one another. Or maybe let me put it this way to you. Let me explain it this way. So love bears up under when someone has failed to practice those qualities we read about in verses 4, 5, and 6. When they haven't been kind to them, when they haven't been patient to them, when they've acted unbecomingly to them, when they've been provoked against them. Love bears up under, even under those kinds of situations, not just when everything's smooth sailing and comfortable. I mean, that's anybody can do that, right? But particularly in these kinds of situations, when there's a struggle, when there's a person that's disappointed you, when there's been a person who's hurt you, even when there's been a person that actually has sinned against you. And oh, how churches in our day and time need to hear the Lord's call to love and in respect to this particular quality, instead of creating division or leaving the church. Another verse that came to my mind as I was just thinking about this particular quality is 1 Peter 4:8. You know it. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And you know that Paul is emphasizing the importance of love toward one another with these words. He says, above all, keep fervent. Keep fervent. I like a modern translation of this verse. It reads this way: keep your love for one another at full strength. I like that one. Keep it at full strength. In other words, this should be one of your top priorities. Above all, we must make sure that love is flowing without ceasing. That's it. It's at full strength. And when it's at full strength, that's when the last part of the verse kicks in. Love covers a multitude of sins. And you know, Peter's not talking about excusing sins. He's not saying that you don't confront someone about sin. He's speaking more of the fact that because your love is at full strength, you can continue to love and accept that person. And if there needs to be confrontation, you do that, but it still flows out of a genuine love for them and wanting to see them right with the Lord. So he's not trying to sweep things under the carpet in the name of love. But you love, you bear up under it toward that person, and you deal with what needs to be dealt with as the Lord directs you. Another verse that comes to my mind on this particular one is another verse that you know well. It's one of those one another statements that's found in Scripture, Ephesians 4:2, with patience showing forbearance to one another in love. Now, if we're honest, we probably would have to admit there have been times when, okay, I've shown forbearance to somebody. I've put up with someone, and I've even had a good deal of patience in doing that. But that's not the end of the verse, is it? It says you do all that. Show forbearance with patience, but you do it all in love. And that's where sometimes it gets a little harder. I can show forbearance. I can put up with a lot of things. I can even show patience. But to really have love in my heart for that person in that situation, that's another step of needing that sufficient grace in my life. So, love bears all things. And I said, this is so needed in churches, at least here in America today. But just as a reminder and an incentive, one of the reasons we do this is because we're so glad the Lord bears with me and all the things that go in my life and all the things that go in your life. The Lord bears up with us. How can we not show that same quality to other people? Second one, love believes all things. I don't know everybody's story here, but maybe there's some here where in your past you had a particular person that just supported and encouraged you. And your life today is different because of that particular person. Or maybe the career you have is different because of that particular person. And those are special people. Blessed in our lives from God of what they've accomplished and encouraged us in. And yet, at the same time, and Denise kind of hinted at this in her testimony, because of the culture we live in, sometimes it's really hard not to be cynical or not to be suspicious of people or certain people. And instead of believing in them to begin with. And it's kind of like, I'm going to believe in you until you give me just cause not to. Start there. And sometimes that can be tough, particularly for some people. Some people because of past experiences. Some people maybe just, I don't know, the kind of person they are. That can be a tough thing to do. And yet at the same time, that's what God tells us to do in His Word. And so it may require more work for certain people because of past experiences or because of just the kind of person they are. As I was thinking about this one, love believes all things. If I ask you to think of a biblical character that this was not shown to, I don't know who you would come up with, but I thought of Job and his friends. His friends did not believe him, did they? They did not believe that he was not guilty of some sin, even though his claims to be innocent and not have been committed some great sin that would bring this on. They were not willing to believe all things. And they cast it all in doubt and brought so much hurt, additional hurt, into Job's life. They did not show this kind of love to him. And one other thing under this one. I would suggest that it is implied. Listen carefully. I would suggest that it's implied that love is willing to risk being taken advantage of to show love to that person. And again, some of us maybe struggle more with that than others do. But again, godly love is focused on the other person, not myself, not even necessarily the risk to myself. But I'll be willing to believe in that person until they give me just cause, and then we have to address that. Even if it means making myself vulnerable, even if maybe it's a risk to me. Thirdly, love hopes all things. So as you see there, I wrote that next statement, that as long as God's grace is operative, we do not have to relinquish hope. No matter what's happened, again, the context is talking about relationships. We can expand it beyond that, but the context is relationships. And so whatever's happened relationship-wise, no matter what it is, we pray and we look to God's promises. And there are more than enough promises to make love hopeful. If you're struggling with that, maybe in a relationship kind of thing, just spend some time going through the Bible and writing down some of those promises. You've heard me say this before, I'll say it again, but I can't tell you how often I have gone back to that very first year verse from 2010, from Psalm 147:5, in relationship to all sorts of things, whether it's me or whether it's someone here in the body. Great is the Lord, and abundant in strength, and His understanding is infinite. Now think about it. If you're battling a hopeless situation in terms of a relationship, what are two truths that you need to know as you're praying for that situation and that person? One is that God is omnipotent, that He's abundant in strength, and therefore no obstacle in that relationship is too big or too complicated for Him to handle. No heart is too hard for Him to reach. He is abundant in strength. How reassuring that is in a relationship kind of situation. The second truth you need to know is God is omniscient. His understanding is infinite. So no matter what it is that's brought a break in the relationship, He fully understands in the midst of the complexity, complicated, messy, distorted perspective and that the situation is, understands the best way to handle all that and get through that for you and for the other person. And so just, I have prayed that verse so often. It's such a hope-infusing verse that I'm praying to the one who's abundant in strength and His understanding is infinite. So bring that promise, if nothing else, into that relationship broken situation that you're in. You know this verse from Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 7. Jeremiah declared, "Nothing is too difficult for you." And then God responds just a couple of verses later with this affirmation. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" Rhetorical question. You know this verse from the Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. "The king's heart is like channels of water in his hand, and he does what? He turns it wherever he wishes." And so God can turn hearts. God can heal relationships. So our hope, please catch this. Our hope is not, our hope does not give up because of human optimism. It doesn't give up because we have an irrepressible confidence in the God that we're praying to and His ability and His wisdom to work. An irrepressible confidence in who He is and what He can do. Not in my optimism that things are just going to turn out well. The last one. Love endures all things. Endure here is actually a military term, and it's used of an army that's willing to hold the fort despite whatever the cost, whatever the dangers, whatever it may end up being. They're not going to abandon their post. They're going to bear up under it. They're going to endure whatever required to be has to be done to fulfill the mission that's been assigned to them. And so we could say it this way: love holds fast to the one it loves. Love holds fast to those it loves. It perseveres. It endures all things at all costs. It stands against overwhelming opposition, refuses to stop bearing, to stop believing, to stop hoping. It endures because love is selfless, not selfish. It endures. Or to use the vernacular, it hangs in there. Love hangs in there. And frequently, we see that in families. But Paul is saying we need to see it in the church of God as well. I think of Stephen here in Acts chapter 7. how lovingly he bore the ridicule, the taunts, the persecution of those he was trying to witness to, and their hostility toward him did not cause him to stop trusting that God would somehow reach them and bring them to salvation in Christ. And so that's why even at the last thing he said, he's still holding out that hope that God's going to work even in, through something as horrible as this, where he tells, praise, Lord, do not hold us to their account. Forgive them. Use us to bring them to faith in Christ. His love endured literally to his last breath. So, love bears what otherwise is unbearable. Love believes what otherwise is unbelievable. It hopes in what otherwise is hopeless. It endures when anything else than love would give up. Now, to put it in the right perspective, should we not be giving thanks to God because those are the things He's done with us? There's your incentive. There's your call. He endured to bring us to salvation. He endured, He continues to endure to be at work in our sanctification. Sometimes, maybe at a pretty slow pace at times in our lives. But this is the way God has operated toward us. And so let me remind us of that verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. We are called to be imitators of God. And this is the way He's been with us. And so we are called to imitate that within the church family and beyond, family as well. But the context here is church family. Let me just add one other thing in closing. In light of not just this one verse, but this whole chapter and its explanation of the kind of love that we are to have to one another, I think we recognize that this is not simply difficult, but at times it's going to be impossible, particularly maybe in relationship to certain people that may be in your life, that it's going to be pretty much impossible to consistently live this way. And so what do you do with that? I've got a great memory verse for August for you. It's another way we need the sufficiency of God's grace in our lives. Because there's times when we definitely feel weak, right? In loving someone. Maybe because of the hurt they've caused. And so we need the sufficiency. Remember, His grace is, the other way we explained it, His grace is enough. So Paul says, I'm going to recognize my weaknesses because that's when I really see the power of God coming through in my life. And that's what we're going to need to live out the ramifications of this verse or this chapter in our lives. In the body of Christ, in your extended family, in marriage, any kind of relationship. Let's pray. Father, I know this is one of the most familiar chapters in the Bible, and so I just pray that, again, you've been able to give a fresh take on it, a fresh expression of it again as we think about it. And Lord, we just pray you would continue to grow that in us, whether it's within the church family, whether it's in our own family, whether it's in work relationships. Lord, those aren't always the easiest to love someone in either. And so we come to you in dependence upon your grace within us to help us to imitate the kind of love that you have shown to us over and over and over again. I pray in Christ's name, amen.